Well, keep your place there in Acts chapter 20. So I have a confession to make to you. I absolutely hate reading instructions. When I get something, whatever it is, I don't want to take the time to read detailed instructions on how to make it work. I've bought it. I want to jump right into it. Now, one of the reasons, perhaps, why I'm not thrilled with instructions is because you have to decipher between five languages on every page, right? And you have to go, okay, now where am I at as I turn the page? But another reason is I just don't want to be that detailed. I'm anxious to get a hold of the one thing that I've just bought. Now, some of you are a little wiser. You love the instructions. My wife is like that. Often she'll read the instructions for me for things that I've bought, and she'll say, well, you know you're using that wrong. You know that you're actually supposed to do this with that tool, and it's amazing how when you listen to the manufacturer who created the tool or the device or the gift or whatever that you bought, it actually works better. You ever notice that? When you take the time to read those instructions, the amazing thing is it's more productive and it's doing exactly what it was created to do. Well, you know, when it comes to the church, many of us have been around the church for so long. Now, I realize not all of us have been in church all of our lives. Some of you are brand new. But a lot of you, I see who you are, I know who you are. You've been in the church a long time, and it is very easy for us to become comfortable to where we say, well, we know how this works. We don't need instructions. We know how mom and dad did it. We know how grandma did it. We're informed by tradition. We're informed by that's the way we've always done it. And so there's no need for us to read any instructions, but what we come to find is that when we take the time to read God's instructions for His church, she actually functions better. She gets along better. She does exactly what the creator and manufacturer of the church intended her to do. So today, as we come to Acts chapter 20, we're just looking at instructions that God has given for His church that He loves. God knows best for His people. Now, I want you to just notice as these instructions begin, by way of introduction, look at Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 17. This gives us a little background to what we're about to learn. It says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. Now, Paul is traveling to Jerusalem. He is on his way to take an offering to the church. He has spent 3 years in Ephesus planting this church, loving these people, but it's time for him to go. He'll never see them again. And so he draws the elders. Now, I want you to notice that. He calls from Miletus. That's where his ship is docked and ported for the day, for the night, as they restock. Miletus was about 25, 30 miles from the city of Ephesus, southwest. And so he calls these elders. He can't go to them, but he knows that they can come to him there on the boat. Now, notice that there's a plurality of elders at the one church called Ephesus. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Now, it's interesting when you read the New Testament, the blueprint, the instructions that God has laid out over and over again in the New Testament is that men would rise up in every local church and help lead the church spiritually. Now, let me just stop and say to all you women that are here, if you're a woman, you are valued, you are needed, you are necessary. And there are places for you to serve most definitely in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that the Bible always addresses the elders, the pastors, the shepherds as men. That was God's design. That's His blueprint. Those are His instructions. But we all know that the church could not function without godly women, right? I mean, we know that if next week all the men decided to take a retreat and we didn't show up on Sunday morning because we were all gone together, the church would function just fine without us men. But let's take the reverse of that. If all the women decided to have a retreat and they were gone from church next weekend, it would be a travesty around here, right? Because number one, if you have kids and you're a dad, you wouldn't come to church. You'd give up and you'd say, we're staying home. And the nursery would be in disarray because the women are literally holding that thing together, even though many men serve in the nursery. And I could go on and on. So we're thankful for godly women. Amen? But God says here that it's men that are to be elders. And you know from my previous weeks, the word elder doesn't mean older person. I want to always make that distinction. We use that in English, but what it means is shepherd, pastor, overseer. Now, here's what's so odd to many of us listening to this. We didn't grow up this way. When we went to church, our church, honestly, was formed after business principles of the world and not necessarily the instruction booklet of God. We would hire a pastor, maybe somebody even from without our community, and there's nothing wrong with that. You hired me outside of the community, but we would do that, and we looked to him as the CEO of the church. And when that pastor would leave the church, there was devastation. It hurt the church. Did you know the average lifespan for a pastor in the United States is 2.5 years? It's the average lifespan of a pastor. Now, the reason for that is because some of them go to churches that are difficult and it's hard for them to survive. Others of them, they move up. Now, before you judge them and you say, well, a pastor shouldn't do that, you've moved up. There's jobs that you've taken because you know that your family needed more. Maybe it required you to move. There was nothing wrong with that. And sometimes there's nothing wrong with a pastor doing that if there's a need and where he's at can't meet that need perhaps. But there's a variety of reasons why pastors leave. I think one reason, though, is because ultimately there's a lot of demands on one man and he can't meet those demands. And so there's a revolving door of pastors in the United States in most of our churches. And studies have shown that any time a pastor leaves a church, even if it's under the best circumstances, if it's retirement, it still stunts the growth and health of the church. So what's the solution? Well, we need pastors that stay. I'm thankful I've been able to stay here now 13 years. But do you know what the New Testament calls men to do? It calls men that are in the church, men who are part of the community, who have grown up there, who love the people in the body, to step up and lead. A church should have men in it that are encouraged to stand up and lead. And this is why the church is so weak today, because many men attend, but they don't lead. And there are some of you men here that are lay people. God's not going to call you to leave your job and become a salaried person on this staff. We can't all do that. You can have some pastors that are paid. Paul had it in his day. He addresses that in 1 Timothy chapters 5 and 6. But there were also lay leaders, men, who met the standards and the qualifications of the New Testament for a pastor. They didn't leave their job, but they were a part of the local church. They never left. They didn't go anywhere. They were there. They were a part of that body, committed to that body. And they helped those that were paid. They helped the pastors serve the congregation, shepherd the congregation. And that's what's going to happen ultimately with any church as it grows. Either the church grows and it devotes all of its budget to hiring more and more pastors, or it has a few that are hired and several that are lay pastors who just want to serve the church, who want to serve God's people. That's what you see in Acts 20:17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. He called the elders, those local men. And he wants to tell them something in his departure. This is the blueprint, the instructions that God designs for his church, and it's necessary. And today we're going to see that it's necessary because the church is involved in intense spiritual warfare constantly. And you know what good elders can do, good shepherds can do, good pastors can do? They can lead the church and remind the church to constantly be looking out for this reality that we are in spiritual warfare. Did you know that if you're a Christian, the devil does not like that? You are not one of his. This is his world, and you will come under attack spiritually. Did you know that a church that is preaching the unadulterated gospel of Christ is going to come under attack and is going to face spiritual warfare? It's inevitable. And that's why we need leaders to remind us, because we forget that we are in a battle. We forget that we have an enemy, and we get laid back and we get loose, and we need to be on guard. Now, I want you to notice three aspects of what Paul urges these elders at Ephesus to do for the church. First of all, he's going to tell them that they have to be attentive. They're going to have to be attentive to themselves, and they're going to have to be attentive to the flock of God, because they have an enemy who is infiltrating them, fighting them, coming against them. Now, secondly, he is going to tell these elders that they must be alert. They must be alert because they do have an enemy. The warfare is great, and the warfare is coming both from without and within. Now, thirdly, he's going to tell these elders, not only do they need to be attentive, not only do they need to be alert, but they need to admonish. Part of their job is admonishing the flock. That word admonish in the Greek is noutheo, which means counsel. And an elder's job is to counsel the body from the Word of God so that they can be built up. And we're going to look at all three of those aspects of what godly leaders, what the instructions tell us to do when we come to the church, when we come to the way that God says it's formed and organized best. Let's look at number one. Godly elders are here to help us be attentive. Look at verse 20:28 in the text. Acts 20:28. Paul begins to these elders here, and we're going to focus now primarily on 28, 29, 30, and 31. Now notice what he says in 28. He says, pay careful attention. Now there's the word attention. Do you see it? We're to be attentive. Your leaders are to be attentive, and you, the church, are to be attentive. He says, now pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock which the Lord has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Now, the reason that Paul urged these leaders to pay careful attention, both to them, their own selves spiritually and to the church as a whole, was because of the intense spiritual battle that would come. Now, let me say this again. I said it in the opening. If you are a believer, the devil will come after you. Now, let me say a word about the devil. It may not be the devil, Lucifer, Satan. He is not omnipresent, which means that he can't be everywhere at once. He is not all-powerful, which means that he does not have the power of God. We never want to give the attributes of God to the devil. But the devil does have demons. And while the devil himself may not be after you or me, he's probably got bigger fish to fry, the demonic forces are after us. We are facing a spiritual battle. And if you're a believer, this is going to happen to you. You are going to come under attack. I remember once, there was a man who got saved later in his life here at our church. And he came up to me and he said after his salvation, Pastor Mark, I thought when I became a Christian, everything would be easier. But since I've become a Christian, I'm under more attack spiritually than I've ever been when I was a non-Christian. Now, can I tell you that that should be the case for every true believer? The devil is not threatened by his own children. Do you hear me? The devil's threatened by those who pledge their allegiance and their worship to Christ Jesus. To those who are believers, who are now slaves to Christ, children of God, they're no longer under the devil's authority. So the first thing he's going to do, if you're a believer, is come after you with intense warfare. And you should expect that. And that's the same way for a church. He's going to come after churches that are preaching the truth. I'll hear people say these silly statements, like, at my church, we just never have any problems, and it's so wonderful, and everybody gets along, and we don't ever have any battles or spiritual battles. And the truth of the matter is, if you were to inspect that, if there are no battles, if there is no opposition to that church, it's probably because they're not doing anything for the kingdom of God. They are ineffective. They have quit the battle. They have become lazy. And they are of no consequence to the war that is going on at hand. The devil is not threatened by those who are doing nothing for the kingdom of God. But we are under intense spiritual warfare. And this should not surprise us. The Bible warns us about this. Now, let me just give you two passages of Scripture where the Bible tells us that believers and the church is going to be under intense spiritual attack. The first one, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And friends, you are not a lion. You are not a part of a pack. You are a sheep. You're the meat. And the Bible tells us that the devil is prowling and roaming and seeing who he can attack. Let me give you another passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm." We will come under spiritual attack. And this is why Paul says to the elders, be attentive. Be attentive to yourselves. Be attentive to the flock. Because later he's going to say that wolves are going to come in. Later he's going to say that enemies are going to try to destroy. But let me just give you some encouragement. I mean, I'm sitting here telling you that we're under spiritual attack, and that might seem depressing, but it doesn't have to be. Because the truth is, if you're in Christ, you are not on the defensive, you are on the offensive, right? I mean, we know who the ultimate victor is, and it is Christ Jesus. And we know that we have the armor of God that we can put on, and we're promised we can stand. And we know that greater is He in us than he that is in the world. So even though we're facing this enemy, and we're battling this spiritual truth, we know the victory is ours in Christ. So we don't fear the adversary. But here's what we do. We're attentive to him. We're attentive to his ways. We're attentive to the spiritual battle. We're aware. We're looking. We're not ignorant. You know, in Ephesus, where Paul was writing and had called these elders to come together, Ephesus is one church in the Bible where we get to see the whole picture of their life in the early days of church history. In Acts, we learn about how they were formed, how they were planted. We learn about how Paul was a planter at Ephesus. Here in Acts 20, we read about their leaders, the elders. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is written to their pastor, Timothy. So we get to read about some of the issues that he was dealing with in the church. The book of Ephesians is a book written about 5 years after this event in Acts chapter 20. And we learn about some of the issues that the Ephesians were dealing with, spiritual warfare being one of them. And then in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, we read about how this church, while dealing with false teachers and fighting those false teachers, had come to the end of their life and forgotten their first love. They needed to return to their first love. The interesting thing about the Ephesians, we learn this, is that later, these two very things that Paul warns against will come true. False teachers will come into the church. In 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, Paul warns Timothy to admonish these false teachers in the church who are teaching false things. He even names the two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and calls them to repentance. And then we learn in Revelation that they had lost their first love. To say that they needed to be attentive to what Paul was telling them right here is an understatement. Paul knew, the Holy Spirit knew, this church would face these things and they needed to be ready for this spiritual warfare. So be attentive. We need to be attentive. One way we're attentive is notice what he says in the text there in the verse. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Pastors have to pay careful attention to themselves inwardly. We have to be men in prayer. We have to be men in the Word. It's not enough simply to be qualified on the outside. There has to be an attentiveness to the heart. But we also have to pay attention to the flock. And you as well need to pay attention to your own self. Pay attention inwardly to yourselves. How do you do that? You're attentive to the Word. You're attentive to prayer. You're attentive to fellowship of the saints. You want to be around saints so they can encourage you in the Word, so that you're paying attention to yourself and even to those around you. You're exhorting your brothers and sisters. You're encouraging them in the faith. This is what we need to be doing, being attentive, because we have an enemy. Well, number two, notice, secondly, that he tells these elders to be alert. Be alert. Now, that word alert is watchmen. They are to be watchmen. A shepherd was a watchman. Now, in the Old Testament, shepherds were always referred to as well as watchmen. Let me tell you why shepherds would have to be watchmen in these days. They would have towers that stood above their flock. And during the day and at night, they could look for enemies that would come against their flock. And there were always several enemies that they were watching and being alert about. First of all, there was weather. If a river was rising, the water was flooding, it could easily take their lambs, drowning them. And so they had to be on the lookout for fast rising water, fast rising rivers, floods that might come in that region and in those valleys. Another thing they were always looking for were predators from above. They had to keep on watch for birds, animals that could fly down like eagles with talons and scoop up ewe lambs and devour them. They had to protect from above. They had to protect from the obvious things like wolves and lions that would come on foot. And then there was the worst predator of all that they had to protect against, and that was man. They had to protect against thieves and robbers and those who would come to steal and destroy the flock. They were watchmen. And your leaders have to be watchmen. You also need to be watching. In Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9, God tells Ezekiel that a shepherd is a watchman. Now listen to what God says. He says, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Did you hear that? God said, shepherds, elders, pastors, you are watchmen. And watchmen, when they see danger coming, they sound the alarm. So I, God, am going to send my word to you. And I want you to tell my people what I have said. But if you don't tell my people what I've said, if you hold back the whole counsel of God, if you only say what pleases the masses, then I will hold you guilty, Pastor, if those who are in sin die in their sin. That's exactly what he's saying here. His blood I will require at your hand. If you fail to sound the alarm when danger comes, you are responsible. But notice what else he says. If you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. You see, if we say what God wants us to say, if we're watchmen, then we're doing what God wants us to do. There is always danger. Now look in the text, look at verse 29 at the danger. And the reason these men need to be alert, because there's danger coming into the church. Verse 29, first, fierce wolves would come among them. Now I think that that means that there will be those from outside the church that will come in among the body of Christ. And those people from the outside will come and attack the church. And that could be a number of things. It could be the culture attacking us. It could be those opposed to the gospel coming in and attacking us. Those are those outside forces that attack, that are demonically driven. And we need to be on alert because there are outside forces constantly battling God's people, the church. But then look in verse 30. This to me is the most astonishing. He says in verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples. Therefore be alert. Now you see where alert comes from? Our second point here. We're to be alert. Why? Because even from among our own selves will arise men speaking twisted. That word twisted means distorted. Think about a picture that you take, and it's blurred. It's distorted. It looks very familiar. It's almost an exact representation, but because it's blurred, the specifics are distorted. The details are blurred from vision. That's what these men in the church are said to be doing. They will distort. And then it says that they will draw away the disciples. The disciples are those that follow Christ. Notice they'll draw them away. That's where we get our English word apostate, apostasy, which means to fall away, to fall away. Therefore, be alert. There are going to be men within the church that will rise up from your own selves, distorting the truth and drawing people away from the faith used by Satan to deceive. Now, I used to read this, I'll be honest, and I'd think, when would this ever happen? When would men arise from within the church to harm the church? I thought when I was young, and I was a member of the church, I never knew what my pastors faced. And I didn't clue into the deceptions that now, years later, I can look back and see were going on, see these things that were happening. But now as an adult, who's worked in the ministry for over 20 years, I can tell you sad story after sad story of those who have been in the church, who have come against the Lord and His people, and it has not been for good. Now, I'm going to be completely honest with you. Many of you never see this side of the ministry. You don't see it because we, your pastors, keep it from you. And we keep it from you not because we're trying to be deceptive, but because, number one, it doesn't involve you. And number two, it wouldn't be helpful for you. But it's there and it exists. I can't tell you how many days, how many months, how many weeks, and I'm not referring to anything current, where intense spiritual warfare is happening in families, in homes, people coming against the church, the pastors, distorting. And this is real. A leader in the church recently experienced this aspect for the first time. They said, I never knew this was a reality. I said, well, welcome to what we face as pastors almost on a daily basis. We're not complaining about that. We understand that's our job. We're not sad about that. We do it with joy. We know that there's a rod and a staff to shepherding. But let me explain something very clearly to you of what this passage is saying. The devil is intelligent. So intelligent and powerful that in the book of Jude, the archangel Michael would not contend with him. The devil is not a man in a red suit with horns, a tail, and a pitchfork. He is an angel of light who is incredibly powerful. He is not God. He does not have God's power, but he is powerful. And he knows how to deceive. And he knows how to plant people within a church who themselves are deceived. The scripture says about those who are lost, there are blinders over their eyes. There's a veil over their eyes. They cannot see the truth. They themselves are deceived. And the devil knows how to take those people and plant them in a church. Now think about this. If you were going to defeat your enemy, would you send obvious enemies or would you do it deceptively? I'm sad to say that the most attacks we have faced pastorally at this church in 13 years, it has not been from witches who are outside the church, who gathered together to cast spells on us. It has not come from Muslims who have gathered together to destroy the infidel. It has not come from groups that are anti-God outside of these walls. Most of the most discouraging attacks have come from within right here. That's the truth. People who are deceived, who think they're doing the right thing. And what happens? They draw people away with them. People listen to their complaints. They're always complaining. It's never enough. They listen to the complaints. They don't like the teaching in the pulpit. They don't like this with the people. They don't like that with the book nook. They don't like this theology. They don't like the music. And they spread that like gangrene, deceived by the devil himself, and it draws other people with them, and they all end up leaving. And you know what's happened in many cases, not all, but many cases? The people who have been responsible for this in the past have led innocent people away with them. And do you know where some of those people are today? They're not even in church. They're not even in church. I'll see them out on the street. I'll see them at an event. I'll say, where are you? Oh, we're not in church. Now, they want to blame us, but they're not in church. I want you to know something. That does not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who would draw men and women away in that manner are in danger of the judgment of Christ because you are messing with His bride. This is how the devil operates. Bill O'Reilly, in his book Patton, talks very definitively about how the Germans, after The troops had landed at Normandy and the Battle of the Bulge was going on. Allied troops were confused because Germans had dressed up as American GI troops and even spoke English and went over behind the lines of the Allies and sowed confusion, conflicting reports, surprise attacks of young GIs in foxholes. It was a brilliant move. Dress them up as the enemy. Send them to the enemy. Infiltrate among them and destroy them. Friends, don't you think that the devil will do the very same thing? If he wants to win, if he wants to destroy the testimony of a church, he's not sending witches and warlocks and Muslims and atheists to protest. He'll just plant right here. And there will be some wearing the uniform. And people are always surprised. They're always surprised. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. But friends, there's been many who have stirred up. Many have been divisive over the years. Let that not be the case for us. Amen? So what does Paul say? Be alert. Be alert. Why? Because without and within will come those drawing away. This is how the devil operates in the church. But let me say, number three, that he tells these elders and leaders to admonish. To admonish. So he tells them, be aware, be attentive. He says, be alert. And then he says, admonish. Notice in the text, 20:31. Paul says, for 3 years, he spent 3 years in Ephesus, loving these people, discipling them, training them. For 3 years, I did not cease to admonish. There's the word. What does admonish mean? It means noutheo, counsel. In other words, a good leader is going to counsel his people according to the word of God. He's going to bring them the word of God. They need the word of God. Now, I'm going to give you two quick reasons why leaders have to admonish the people, why you need that admonishment, and you need to admonish yourself and others. First of all, this is what saves you. In Acts 20:27, if you just go back, Paul said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." What is the whole counsel of God? It's the gospel. It's the good news from beginning to end about Jesus Christ. It's the message that God is not just God generally. It's the message not just that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The whole counsel of God is that we are sinners in need of salvation. That Christ came and died for us to redeem us. The word redeem means buy us back. That while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the whole counsel. Paul said, I never, never shrunk back from telling you everything in the Scripture, the whole gospel. And friends, we won't shrink back from telling you that either. If any of you are unbelievers, then can I tell you to repent, run to Christ, have faith in Him. This is the gospel. But let me tell you something else. He knows that they need this word, this admonishment, this counsel to be built up. To be built up. It builds you up. Now notice, he says in 20:32. And now I commend you. See, he's leaving them. And this is the last thing he'll ever say to these leaders. Now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance. The inheritance means that the word of God is able to build you up so that you do not fall away. Only those who See Jesus. Make it to the end. Persevere by the grace of God. We'll gain the inheritance. Paul says you don't want to fall away. You don't want to be drawn away. Well, there's a really good answer to that. You need the word of His grace that will build you up, that will make certain you make it to the end and you get the inheritance that God has promised for those who are believers. You see, the word of His grace builds up. So we need to be under the word. We need to be thirsting for the word. We need to be around godly people that will bring us the word and admonish and counsel us. Friends, every believer should be admonishing. And by the way, if you say, well, I don't know how to counsel anyone, let me just tell you, we have a great equipping ministry right here at this church that we offer to members. We teach our members how to take the Word of God. We don't do worldly principles. We're not studying psychology or sociology. We take the Word of God. We teach members how to admonish, nouthetic counseling, how to simply disciple one another from the Word of God, because all of the Bible has everything you need for life and godliness. And we ought to be able to take that Bible and admonish one another and help one another on a daily basis. And we need that word. When we do that, when our pastors do that, when we're thirsty for it, it builds us up. But listen, if you're one of those people that come to church and you're not thirsty for this, for righteousness, you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, you don't love the word, this is a chore for you, let me tell you, that should alarm you. Because the believer is under a spiritual attack and knows, I need the word, I need to be built up, I long for it, I thirst for it, it's necessary. Now friends, this is what leaders should be doing for you. It's what you should be after, because we are under spiritual attack. Amen? Let's pray together. Let's pray God will help us to be attentive, alert, and also admonishing. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us as believers to not give up, to be faithful to you and your word. We pray for those who are unbelievers here that they would have heard the gospel, that they would repent and believe. We pray that we would be attentive and alert, Lord, that we would not be sowing discord. We would seek unity and encourage one another all the more as we see the day coming. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.